speak to our hearts. We thank you for your presence with us already here today. Lord, even though it's hot and it's a holiday weekend, we pray that we would be able to quiet our hearts before you and encounter you in some way today during worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in the morning, before you start your day, how many of you, your eyes pop open, you lay there, and you think, what am I going to do today? Now, maybe for you, the day is already planned out weeks ago. You know exactly what's going to happen on such and such a day because that's the way you order your life. And you know, or maybe your life is that busy and you know exactly what's going to happen. Or maybe you're somebody that you wake up and you think, I wonder what the weather's like. What am I going to do today? And then you start thinking, well, maybe I'm going to mow the lawn. Nah, it's too hot. I've got to stack some firewood. I really should do some grocery shopping, but... Well, then there's that person that I haven't seen in church for several weeks. I really should give them a call or maybe go visit them. And you think, well, I've got all these other pressing things. I don't know what I'm going to do. Before we make that daily list in our minds, we need to remember two important things. Who we are and whose we are. A couple of weeks ago, the last time we were here in worship, talked about how in Christ we're a new creation, and that gives us new affections and new desires and new priorities. And those new affections and desires and priorities should inform how we make our daily list. You know, who am I? Well, I'm a Christian leader. I do a lot of things in life. My job isn't my identity. My relationship with Jesus is. And whose we are. We are bought with Christ. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord. And how does that affect our decision making? One of the strong themes that we find that John Wesley really leaned on as a Methodist, and that also the Anglicans lean on, is that we bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. You know, and that means preaching the gospel of the salvation of Christ. It also means meeting people at their point of need and using what God has given to us in abundance to bless others. When we think about the idea of bringing the kingdom of God, we have to go to Scripture to see, well, what on earth is the kingdom of God? You know, what does that look like when we say that? I just want to take a brief look in Isaiah chapter 11. And there's an artist that's done a famous painting of this scene. I can't remember his name right now, but some of you might know it or remember it. And there's also a great book called Dance in the Desert, a children's book that outlines this scene in Isaiah. It says, "The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The young child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So that's a whole bunch of natural enemies that are getting along all of a sudden, right? These are the things that, you know, the stronger one should be devouring the other one. Kind of, you know, sounds like a nature show. You're about to see something bad happen to a wildebeest when an alligator sneaks up. But that's, you know, not the case here. If we back up in that scripture, it's talking about what Jesus is bringing. The beginning of that chapter says, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." And it's a prophecy about Jesus coming and about what Jesus is bringing. Revelation chapter 21, many of you have heard this scripture before. Certainly, when someone passes away, when someone dies, and we're reading about the scene in heaven and the kingdom of God. says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth had passed away, and the city was no more." And it goes on to say, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." So you think about the world around us. We have the kingdom of God in our hearts when we receive Christ. And the world around us is full of death and despair and mourning and suffering and sadness and hunger and violence and oppression. When you name it, it's out there. And we are the emissaries of God that are to bring the kingdom wherever we go. You know, Paul experienced a lot of this stuff in his life. He experienced some light momentary affliction, which he talks about. He says this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then if you fast forward a little bit, you can read about what Paul's light momentary afflictions were. As we think about the afflictions in the world, Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. Quite a list. Some of those things speak into some of the hardships, the physical hardships that we see around us, in terms of hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. For Paul to call these things like momentary afflictions says a great deal about the glory he was comparing them to, the glory of the kingdom of God, as big as these afflictions are, is so much bigger. We think about some of the suffering that happens in our world today. Think about holocausts. Think about rape, human trafficking, torture, children dying of leukemia and starvation. What happens that fills these scales is very heavy. But what must happen on the other side is weighty beyond all comprehension. When we bring the kingdom of God into these areas of life, the power of Christ is able to come in and to change and to heal and to deliver and to meet needs in ways that people simply cannot. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how even the creation is groaning and longing for the revealing of the kingdom of God. Everywhere you look, you can sense that something has gone terribly wrong. But we know that something good is coming. And we have something good to bring. On Friday morning, I was asked to go and just be present at Weathersfield Elementary School and open the doors for the families of those that knew Laura McNaughton, the 36-year-old mother who was killed by exit 9, to come down and to be there. And, you know, the biggest question that I was asked was why? You know, the why question is a really big one. And a lot of times that's the question that points people towards God or drives them away from God for a time. It's a good question to be able to think about. That's a sermon for another day. But bringing the kingdom of God and being able to be there with people, not just preaching the gospel, but being able to be there and be with you. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he brought the kingdom with him. If you look at the gospel account today, there was someone's daughter who was sick and she was dying, and Jesus was on his way to lay hands on her and heal her. And then someone interrupted it because he, you know, he's Jesus. There's a crowd. Stuff happens. And finally Jesus gets there. It's too late. She's dead. And Jesus bringing the kingdom with him, walks into the midst of the suffering and the sadness and the mourning and probably the anger and everything else you can imagine if you allow yourself to be in that position of thinking about that it was your daughter that died while Jesus was working with somebody else. And you see how Christ brings salvation. He also brings healing and wholeness and restoration from disease and restores health to the whole situation. I had the interesting job of being a chaperone for the Livermore Christian School senior class trip outside the borders of our country, and we didn't have an international incident. It was up in Quebec City. It was a beautiful trip, very nice week. There's a great big hotel that sits right on the waterfront in Quebec City. My French is terrible. I'm going to butcher it. It's something to the effect of Hotel Frontenac. So, but big, beautiful place. And we were going to try to have a tour. And as we tried to walk into the entrance, a guy in a black suit steps like this and wouldn't let us in. And he had a little earpiece with a little curly wire. And all of a sudden, I was thinking, oh man, we're in Mission Impossible, here we go. But it turned out to be the President's advance team getting ready for the G7 summit that was held up there. Everyone's going to be staying at that hotel, and so we don't let anybody in, but there were people that were there. The President hadn't arrived yet, but there were people there that knew he was coming, and they were there doing things to get ready for his coming. They were changing things around, they were setting up a different kind of order, they were the advance team, they were preparing the ground for his coming. And in many ways, we are God's advance team for Christ. We are here, we don't have cool wires in our ears, we are here as his advance team, because we know Christ is coming and bringing his kingdom. We have his kingdom in our hearts, and we are called to bring it to people in word and in deed. We're supposed to prepare for the reality that we know is coming. So how is God calling us to bring in the kingdom? And Paul talks about this a little bit in the epistle. He talks about folks that have abundance and folks that don't, and talks about how those of us that have an abundance have it to be able to share with others. I'm very grossly paraphrasing, but that's in many respects one way we can take that. So I want to think about, what do we have an abundance of? Okay? Besides the word of the gospel, how can we reach people? What do we have an abundance of? You might be thinking, well, compared to third world countries, we have an abundance of resources financially. Okay? Some people live on less than a dollar a day. I spend more than that on a cup of coffee at Dallas, comparatively. So there's that. That's an easy one. It's easy, comparatively, to write a check, which is a good thing to do. What else do we have in abundance? How about safety and security? A home without fear. What about that? That's an abundant thing that many people in the world do not live with. What about a home without hunger? There are people in our own community, certainly, that experience hunger. Certainly many places elsewhere in the world. How will we share our abundance there? How will we bring that to bear, bring the kingdom with that? What about the new creation? Is there sickness in the kingdom of God? The answer is no. Okay? Do we have access to health care? How are we going to share that? These are all important questions. Do you live in a place where, for the most part, you don't have to worry about how someone's going to treat you because of how you look? Yes. How are you going to share that? It's good to love other people. We're called to do it. It's the right thing to do. But there are a lot of other civic organizations out there that do these things. So what's the difference? How are we any different from the March of Dimes? Okay? We respond to the gospel of Christ. We respond to what Christ has done for us, and we respond to his call to share the gospel in word and in deed. You know, how do we see somebody that's hungry and we say to them, be blessed and filled, go on your way, but don't give them anything? They're going to walk away going, wow, that Christian was good for nothing. I'm going to look elsewhere. How many times did Jesus heal somebody in addition to healing them, forgave their sins? Often he said, first, your sins are forgiven, but so that you may know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, rise, to up your bed, and walk. Everywhere Jesus went was about the kingdom of God in word and deed. He brought the physical and the spiritual with him. There are thousands and thousands of different church denominations out there, okay? I've forgotten what the number is. I saw it this week, but I don't remember. I don't want to quote the wrong one, but it was in the tens of thousands. And there are all these divisions over different things. And one sort of dividing line is a very unhelpful stereotype in light of the gospel. You know, there are some folks that would call the other side the Bible thumpers, okay? And there are some folks that would call the opposite side from them the bleeding heart social justice crowd, okay? And the two churches kind of try to proceed in ignorance of each other and in denial of what the other is doing, you know, what the other is saying. The whole gospel of Jesus is the salvation of Christ through his work on the cross and his resurrection. And it is also carrying that word out in word and in deed. We can't just preach the gospel and then do nothing to bring the kingdom in by how we reach into our community and how we see the needs around us. The two really need to walk together. And those are unhelpful stereotypes that I just shared. But I just kind of wanted to throw it out there. And just like with the kids trying to nail the two boards together, if someone's got the hammer and someone's got the nails and the two can't meet with each other and be able to work together, it's awfully hard to get something done in terms of bringing the gospel forward. It's sort of like if someone only talks about doing good and wanting to bring peace and justice into the world, which is a good thing, but they don't pay attention to what Jesus did on the cross, then you're sort of only seeing in black and white what God intended for us to see in 3D and color. And if you're only preaching the word and not putting your money where your mouth is and being the hands and feet of Christ and doing it, yes, the Holy Spirit can use it and his word doesn't return to him void. However, it's also missing a segment of what we're supposed to do as the church and as Christians that are called to be God's advance team in bringing the kingdom. So I've either just offended everybody, or I've encouraged us to come together. I don't know. God wants to bring the redemption and the restoration of the kingdom of God to us spiritually, through the salvation and rebirth of our souls, and also to our bodies and to the world around us. Some of this won't happen until we feast at Christ's heavenly banquet, but we are called to usher in the kingdom as God's advance team until that day. So going back to the beginning, how will we respond when we remember who we are and whose we are? God resets our expectations for each day. It's not necessarily a day to get our needs met. It's a day to serve, to be a channel for the grace of Christ to flow into us and then out into the lives of others. It's not about us. It's about serving the people in word and in deed that God sends our way. In the name of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.